All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, please. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we will continue in this study in the life of Elijah from this passage and others as well as we move through. I want to read verses 2 through 7 again. And last time we were in this series, we looked at and considered verses 2 and 3, and I'll remind you of those things before we move on. Let's go ahead and read this, verses 2 through 7. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Last time we considered verses 2 and 3, how the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Kerith that is before Jordan. And the main thought that we brought out was that God told Elijah to go and hide himself by this brook called Kerith, which means a place of cutting. And we asked the question, why? Why did God tell him to go and hide himself or be absent from where he was? What was God's purpose in that? And we asked the question, was it just to protect him from Ahab's anger because of the drought and no rain that he predicted would be? Or was God going to use this as a test to build him in his faith and his confidence in the Lord to prepare him for what more the Lord was going to have him do? We know the high points of Elijah's ministry, and there's some major things that are coming down the pike in Elijah's ministry. Was all of this just to hide Elijah, or was God going to do something more to build his faith and his confidence in the Lord? And we really focused on how there needs to be built into our own lives some time alone, some time away with God. We need time alone, away from the hustle and the bustle and the comings and goings of life, to spend time alone with the Lord. God told Elijah to go and hide or separate yourself and be alone by this brook Kerith. We need the same thing. One man said this, to be used of God, is there anything more encouraging or more fulfilling? Perhaps not. But there is something more basic, to meet with God, to linger in his presence, to shut out the noise of the city and in quietness give him the praise that he deserves. And before we engage ourselves in his work, let us meet him in his word, meet him in prayer, meet him in worship. One of the greatest commands of Scripture is this, be still and know that I am God. Without that truth and without that foundation, everything else is really going to be in shambles. And the question that we asked was, are you truly able to hear the still small voice of the Lord in your life? Or do you know what his voice sounds like to lead you, to guide you? Can you see the invisible hand of God and the realities of God working in your life? We need to be developing our capacity to see him, to hear him, by spending time alone with him. Time alone with the Lord can be a Kerith to us. The word means a place of cutting, a place where God can chisel away on our character, a place where God can cut out the world and the flesh from our heart and our life. One of the battlegrounds of life so often is the need for people to slow down and get alone with the Lord. Amen. Without that, everything else is going to be in shambles. And is it any wonder that people don't experience power and victory in their life? They don't spend time alone with the Lord. That's where we find strength. That's where we find victory. Time alone and in the presence of the Savior is the primary and fundamental thing before all other things. And before Elijah could stand on Mount Carmel and experience the great power of God in victory over the prophets of Baal, he needed to sit by the brook before the more mature faith and ability to handle the Mount Carmels of life. There needs to be some maturing experiences alone with the Lord. These are the testings of life that purify and build us as they teach us to trust in the Lord above everything else and to stay occupied with Him. And in our passage here, we're considering these testings in Elijah's life. We called it testings by the brook. We're going to see some of these in this next portion as well, verses 4 through 7. We're going to look at three things here in this passage of Scripture. We're going to see the test of trusting God's promise and supply. We'll see the test of obedience. And then we're going to see the test of the dried up brook. In verse 4, the Bible says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Here's the test of trusting God's promise and His supply. The Bible says in verse 5 that so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Here's the test of obedience. And then thirdly, the test of the dried up brook. Verse 7, "It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." There's some really interesting words in that verse that we'll draw out if we have the time to get all the way through this today. But let's consider firstly the test of trusting God's promise and God's supply. In verse 4, we read that, but then also in verse 6, "The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." So God said to Elijah, "Go and hide yourself by this brook that is before Jordan." And then he said, here's his promise, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." The test of trusting God's promise and supply. The first part of this is that God said that Elijah would go and drink of this brook. Here is the supply of God to meet Elijah's need by natural means. But here's the thing. This brook that he was supposed to go and drink from, this brook would not last. It wasn't like it was a giant river. It wasn't like it was a lake that had an abundant, endless supply. There was no rain. There was drought. This brook was fed from the mountains, probably the runoff from rain that came out of those mountains that fed this brook. And if there's no rain, eventually that brook is going to dry up. Surely Elijah knew that. And the question that we could ask is this: why does God's supply sometimes seem to be barely just enough? I mean, we've all experienced the supply of God in our life and things. We have a need, God supplies it. But so often we look at it and the supply of God seems to be barely just enough to get by. Why is that true? Why is that so? You know, maybe there's no food in the cupboards and I'm out of work and I don't have a job and I'm not sure where the next meal is going to come from, and God blesses and somebody's a blessing and it's enough for one meal. The Lord met the supply, but it's barely just enough. Later on in the next passage or portion of Scripture that we'll read regarding Elijah, God sent Elijah to the widow of Zarephath. And remember the story, how she had just enough meal for one more meal, and her son were going to eat it, one little cake, and they were going to die. And the prophet came and said, "You make me a meal first, and then make for yourself." And she did, as the Lord had said, and then God provided. But how did He provide? That barrel of meal was just enough. That cruse of oil, it didn't wax old, it was just enough day after day after day. Wouldn't we feel a lot better if God just filled up the barrel? I mean, the supply of God being there, like, God can do it, but wouldn't we just feel a lot better about things if God just filled up that entire barrel? Like, man, we're going to be good to go. Are you tracking with me? Are you following here? Why does the supply of the Lord sometimes seem to be just barely enough? And here's another question. Why does sometimes God's supply dry up? Because this brook dried up. Well, I think the Lord does that to remind us of some very valuable spiritual lessons. And here's the first one. To remind us that true joy, true contentment, true fulfillment is not in the things that God supplies. And it's not in people in our life. That's not where the true fulfillment comes from. But sometimes people find a sense of security in things. And they have things around them, and they collect things in their life, and somehow that gives them a sense of security in their life. This is the reason why, you know, have you ever watched the show Hoarders or something like that? It is so hard for people to get rid of stuff, to let things go. Why is that true? Because so often that's the source of security and the sense of security that people gain in the things that they have. And when those things are being taken away, somehow they're losing, you know, that source of security in their life. This is also the reason why change is so hard for people sometimes. Because life as we know it, and this bubble that we've made for ourselves is my security blanket. And so when change happens, then my source of security is going away. I feel vulnerable. I feel weak. I feel exposed. Other times, people find security or acceptance in the approval of others. They need praise, they need applause, they need, you know, they need that position or the prestige or they need those things because that's a source of security for them. But Jesus gave us a different perspective. Look in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, I'll wait for you to get there. Verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. A man's life doesn't consist in things. Or the things are, and we could also say that the security of a person's life and the security of a person's well-being is not in things. I think sometimes the Lord provides just enough to help keep our focus on the fact that it's not the things that He supplies that provides the security, but it is Him Himself. And we need to keep our eyes on the Lord to continue trusting in the Lord rather than to feel the security of a full barrel. I'm trusting the Lord to supply, and I would feel a lot better about this if I could just see the barrel was full. Oh, thank you, Lord, and then I go back to my security, which is the full barrel. Rather than understanding that it's not the things that He even supplies, it is God Himself that is my source of security. Look in Psalm 37 with me. Psalm 37. In verse 16, the Bible says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. A little that a righteous man hath is better. Why? Because it's the Lord that upholdeth the righteous. Then all kinds of things. We could look over in the book of Proverbs chapter 16. Turn over there to the right. Proverbs chapter 16. One book over. Proverbs 16 and verse 8. The Bible says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. It's better to have just a little with righteousness and trusting in the Lord than to have all kinds of provision. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, turn over there, 1 Timothy 6. If you don't get there, I'll just read it for you so that we can keep on moving here. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That great gain means the greatest kind of gain there is. Godliness with contentment in your life. And in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then he goes on to talk about how the church at Philippi had met his needs. But Paul says, I've learned this. In whatsoever state I find myself, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I've learned to be content. And godliness with contentment is the greatest kind of gain that there is. There are times when we abound, there are times when we have little, but our source of security and strength is not in the things, but in God Himself. Whatever our lot is, God wants us to learn to be content in whatever state we are by first learning to rest in Him by faith. Why? So that we can experience this. So that we can experience God's sufficiency and learn that our greatest need is not the things, but actually God Himself. Elijah's greatest need was not the brook that would meet his need that he would drink from. Elijah's greatest need was God Himself, God, the person of God, the relationship with God, the trust in God. And God is going to work to providentially work providentially in our life, as He did with Elijah, to teach us that He alone is our security and our true source of joy and peace. Not even the things that He supplies. Sometimes, that full barrel, if we were to have it, would cause us to lose sight of what our real need is, to trust in Him, always. I'm reminded of the words in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. You can turn over there with me. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist recognizes here that his greatest need was not things. His greatest need was not a change of environment. His greatest need was not people in his life. His greatest need was God Himself. My soul panteth or longeth after thee. That is our greatest need as well. It's God Himself, not even the things that He supplies. So the Lord sometimes does this. Why does His supply run out? Or why does His supply seem to be just enough? Well, to teach us that the source of our fulfillment and contentment is God Himself and not the things that He supplies. If you go back to our text in 1 Kings 17, we saw there, in verse 4, it shall be. There's two parts to this promise that God gave to Elijah. You go hide yourself by this brook. And then the first part of the promise was that you're going to drink of this brook. But that brook was going to dry up eventually. And then he said, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The ravens would feed him and meet his need there at the brook. Verse 6 says that the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now, why didn't God tell Elijah to go and hunt for his own food? That's not what God said to do. He said, you're going to go hide yourself by the brook, you're going to drink of this brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Here's the supply of God by supernatural means as well. He wasn't told to go and hunt for his food, but that the ravens would bring it to him and feed him. What did this require of Elijah? Trust. Exactly. It required him to trust fully, completely in the word of the Lord. He could have had a backup plan. Well, if the ravens don't bring me my food, I guess I'll go out and hunt and find some. But to obey the Lord, he had to fully trust in the word of the Lord that the ravens would actually do what God commanded them to do. This was a miraculous provision, no doubt. And you know, God may not provide in the exact same miraculous way today, but He does provide miraculously nonetheless. And there's still a very important lesson here for us, because it reminds us that God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And He has promised to supply our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And guess what? That's an infinite supply. Why does God only give just a little? To keep our eyes focused on Him. Can we trust that He'll still follow through and provide? Yes, because He's got an infinite supply. The ravens would bring Him bread and flesh, all that He needed. Now, the word bread here is the Hebrew word lechem, and it means food in general. It can mean actual physical bread, but it was a word that was referred to or used as food in general. So here's the thought. God was bringing to Elijah food and water, all that he could need, all that he could want. Maybe it wasn't just bread. Maybe there was berries. Maybe there was fruit. Maybe there was nuts. Maybe there were eggs. Maybe there was vegetables. Here's the ravens supplying and bringing. That's so unnatural for that to happen. But here they are supplying His need. Isn't this interesting that God would do this? Why did He choose to do it that way? I mean, God could have rained down manna from heaven just like He did for the nation of Israel. God could have brought in the quails for the flesh, for the meat for Him to eat, just like He did for the nation of Israel. But He chose to feed Elijah through the ravens, which was an unclean bird of all things. This certainly required Elijah to trust in the Lord fully and not lean on his own understanding. This was God's plan, God's purpose. Elijah could have said, well, you know, maybe I should have a backup plan. And ravens, that's an unclean bird. Or did you forget that, God? He could have been conducting little debates with the Lord about how God was going to supply the need. It required that he fully trust in the Lord. And here's the principle. We need to learn to submit ourselves to the Lord as sovereign and as supreme in all things. Not just in providing or whether he's going to provide or not, but even in the way that he chooses to operate, whether we understand it or not. Are you with me here? Not just in the provision of the Lord, but also in the way that He chooses to do it. Here's the thing. Sometimes we get things in our mind, certain things that we think are good things. And how could that possibly not be God's will for us to experience this or have this certain thing in our life? Because it's such a good thing. And the Lord does this for everybody. And how could it not be God's will for me too? And we get it in our mind that this certain good thing is obviously got to be the will of God. But when it's not happening in our life, and it's not happening as we imagine it should happen, we begin to wonder and even question the Lord. Why aren't you providing this, God? When in reality, we really need to surrender that good thing to the Lord too, and trust His ways and His methods of dealing in our life. It's not even about the actual thing that our focus is on, but it's about the surrender of our will to God, that this may or may not be God's will, and if it is, great, I'll still trust the Lord however He wants to bring it to pass into my life. This may not be God's will, and so I surrender that to Him too, and I'll still trust Him that His will and His way is perfect, and He'll guide me in my path. I don't have to have my mind set on the thing. My mind needs to be set on the Lord. Whatever your will is, to trust Him in His way of providing as well. We need to learn to submit to the tools that God chooses to use in our life to mold us, and to the methods that he might use to supply our need. That is full trust in the Lord. Not, here's the thing that I think is God's will, and now I'm going to figure out how to go about getting that. But letting the Lord be the one to supply in his way and in his time. Here God was nourishing Elijah's faith, building his confidence, reminding him of who was actually the one who was in charge. He could have rained down the manna. He could have brought in the quails. But he said, you're going to drink of this brook. This brook is going to dry up. But I'm going to have the ravens feed you. They're going to bring you flesh. They're going to bring you bread. And they did that every morning and every evening. And Elijah simply had to trust fully in the Lord. Are we willing to trust God's promises and God's provisions, no matter how contrary to our own ideas his provision or way of providing might seem? This is where trusting in the Lord with all my heart and leaning not on my own understanding comes into play. He uses all kinds of instruments, all kinds of people, all kinds of situations to bring about his expected end in our life. And he simply says, trust me. Trust my promises. Trust my supply. God told Elijah, you go hide yourself. You're going to spend time alone with me. I'll provide for you, but you just need to trust me in every possible way. That was the test of trusting God's promise and God's supply. Secondly, verses 5 and 6, here's the test of obedience. The test of obedience. So the Bible says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Isn't that a cool commentary there? God said, you're going to go do this. And then the Bible says he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He didn't go and do according to how he felt or what he thought or what others might think or want, but according to the direction of the Lord. What a beautiful, awesome statement. Can we say the same for our own life? Immediate obedience. No arguments. No question. Once he knew for sure what God wanted, in simple trust, he simply obeyed. Elijah obeyed this because he knew and trusted in God. Why not be able to obey? Why not be able to immediately obey and have full confidence if we really believe God? Amen? So when God asks us to step out by faith and God says to do this thing that we can't really understand, or God says to wait when we don't really want to wait or we don't really feel like it or we don't understand it, why can't we do that if we really, truly, honestly believe the Lord? We can do that in full confidence because I know my confidence is in God. God only wants good in my life. God is only working to bring about his expected end and bring about good for me. I know this. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry. I can obey with confidence. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's loving. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's true. He's good. These are all things that we know to be true of God. But where do we prove that we really know those things to be true about God? When we obey by faith. He believed that the Lord's will was the perfect will, and God had designed only the highest good for him, and his obedience was because of his faith. What would you or I be doing in that situation? Would we have been conducting little arguments with the Lord out of the great bank of data and knowledge that we possess? Well, Lord, did you really think this through? Let me run this by you. Just let me share this with you, God. I think that's sometimes how we operate, though, isn't it? When the Lord is revealing His will, and we want to conduct these little debates with God, and where do we, based on what? Our vast knowledge? Well, we need to simply trust the Lord. I mean, somebody might be struggling with the call of God on their life to preach. And someone might say, well, wait just a minute, Lord. Are you sure about this? Because here's this thing about me. I don't know if you really know or not, but I just don't think I can do that. I don't know if I can do that. Well, we could go all different directions with this. But Elijah didn't argue with the Lord. He simply obeyed. And we need to do the same thing when God speaks to us. When He speaks to us in His Word. When He speaks to us with His Spirit. And sometimes even God speaks to us through circumstances, in a sense. I want you to consider this verse with me. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. We're told here to consider the work of God. The word consider is the Hebrew verb ra'ah that means to seek, to look at, to inspect, to observe. So we're told to consider the work of God. And then, based upon what we see, what we observe, then to think on it, to consider with the mind, to understand it. Knowing and believing that God is involved in the affairs of our lives, we're to observe, to inspect, to consider those circumstances, those affairs, and then to respond in faith and seek to understand what God is teaching us through all of that. But then the question is asked in this verse. For who is able to, verse 7 there, for who is able, or for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? In other words, who's able to straighten out the thing that God has made crooked? Note the word for here. It's a connective word. And it links the question to the command to consider. And it points us to the reason or the cause. So He says, consider the work of the Lord. For, it connects it to the command, who can make straight that thing that God has made crooked? Well, it shows us what God does and what He can do. That sometimes in life, God bends our path or makes the path crooked. It's not always a straight highway in life like we want it. It means that sometimes in life, you know, the path of life is like mountain roads sometimes. When we were over, what's your name again? I'm just kidding you. What is your name again, Seth? Seth is yawning over there. He's sleeping. I'm talking about you, Seth. When me and Seth were over in Jamaica, we went up into the mountains. We were going to go drink some coffee. So they're going to take us to this coffee farm. And Brother Bernard was driving. We're in this tiny little pickup. And he's taking us up this mountain road. And the mountain road is one lane. And it's curving around the mountains like this. Like you can't see what's coming. And so what they would do is they would just lay on the horn all the time. And when they lay on the horn, it's not like, get out of my way, like New Yorkers. It's just to let people know who are coming the other way that there's another car coming. Because you can't see. And there's only one lane. And we're just back and forth like this. And I'm sitting in the back seat. And I'm like, oh, man. I don't usually get car sick, but I was really starting to. And we worked our way up to the top of the mountain. Well, then we were going to go to this coffee farm, but the road ran out. There was no more road, except for this little path that was made for people to walk on, not for trucks to drive on. And it was like, any of you been to Chitna and you're on the trail on your four-wheeler in Chitna? It's like that, only there's a truck driving on it. And we're driving on this road that's not really made for trucks, and you're looking out over the edge, like right out your window, and it's hundreds of feet straight down. Sometimes life is like that. It's curving, it's winding. Sometimes it's not exactly the path that we would choose to take or want to take. But this passage says, consider the work of the Lord. Stop, think, observe. Understand this. Because who can straighten that which God hath made crooked? Sometimes God makes our path in life crooked on purpose. But our thinking is, I don't like this, I don't want this, and I try to straighten it out to match what I want in life. But you know what? It also means that God has not deserted us in those times when life is crooked and life is up and down and life goes round and round. Life, our life, is not simply a matter of blind chance, a flip of the coin as a saint of God. Whatever comes into life, whether it's a crooked path that God has allowed or a straight one, God has ordained it for His purpose. And if I stop and consider that God only has good in store for me, God has promised me that He'll never leave me nor forsake me, God has promised me that all things work together for good in my life, then you know what? I can let patience have her perfect work. I can let the crooked paths of life work in God's favor or God's plan for me, and I can simply trust in the Lord, knowing that He has an expected end. This passage also teaches us that we can't undo what God has ordained to do. We can't straighten what God has bent. And so when God puts a curve in the road of life for us, He's calling us to follow that curve, but in faith and trust. You know, we can experience all kinds of negative things. Life is going pretty good, and then all of a sudden, bam, there's a big curve in the road. I didn't see this one coming. Health issues, financial issues, tragedy, other people letting us down or failing when we thought it was, we can experience all of these things. What do? Try to fix it and try to straighten the path out, or do we follow the curve trusting in the Lord? Let me ask you the question, are you perplexed about certain things in your life? I don't know why this is happening. Ask this question. What might the Lord be seeking to teach me through this trial of life, through this curve in the road? How is the Lord wanting to use this thing in my life or in someone else's life? Ask this question. Is God trying to change some of my values, some of my priorities, the way I see things, the way that I think? Is God trying to reveal some false source of security in my life through all of these things? What is it that God is wanting to do? Pray and ask the Lord and think, consider the work of God. It's not random, chance things, and it's not even things that we should try to figure out how to straighten out, but rather trust in the Lord. There's a story that's told by a pastor. He said some years back in a men's Bible class, Bible study, one of the men shared a problem for prayer. And it seems that this man's boss was a real bear to work for, and it was becoming more and more unbearable in his job. And so he asked the men of the church to pray about the situation because it was hard for him to handle. Well, the pastor asked him what he thought the Lord was seeking to teach him and do through that situation in his life. His reply was, well, I suppose He is maybe trying my patience, maybe teaching me more. And then the pastor suggested, well, there could be more to it than just that. Maybe your boss is hurting. Maybe he needs help. And maybe what you should do is you should pray about it, and after you spend some time praying about it, maybe you should approach him and talk to him. And say something like this to him, sir, it seems to me that you are really hurting. Is there anything that I can do to help you? Well, the man took his pastor's advice and he spent some time praying. And then after a while, he approached his boss, trusting in the Lord. And he asked him this question. Asked him if he was hurting. Asked him if he could do anything to help him. Well, it touched his boss. It moved him. And his boss not only responded positively to the question, but he began to unload his problems. And this man was able to begin to minister to his boss's needs. And the Lord used him to great victory in this his boss's life. And this experience not only changed the environment of his workplace, but it taught him a very important lesson. That when God puts a bend in the path of our life, we need to stop and think about what he's trying to do and yield. It means that we're to think in terms of principles and promises when hard things come into life. Not think in terms of how do I get out of this or how do I fix this, but think in terms of principles and promises. Promises from God's Word. We're to remember that God is at work. That God both makes the day of prosperity and the day of adversity. And God synchronizes both of those things into our lives. Sometimes in the very same day. But it's all working together for good. And the ultimate good is to make me more like Jesus Christ. And what I need to do is simply obey and trust. This was Elijah's test. God said, I'm going to provide for you. It might not even be how you think it should be, but I'm going to do it. And it called upon Elijah to simply trust the Lord and obey. And when he did, he found that God was as good as his word. God always follows through. But then you go back to our text, and we're not going to have the time to consider this here today. I'll be done. So we'll have to consider it next time. But there's that third test in verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Here was the test of the dried up brook. We're going to look at each of these clauses here in this verse because each one is pretty significant. The first one says, and it came to pass. That phrase means came to be. It happened. Elijah was not simply a victim of circumstance here. There was no coincidence with any of this happening. There was no coincidence that the brook dried up. We could think of that term as, well, it came to pass. It just so happened to be. No, it came to be, but it was ordained of God. There's no coincidence in life for the child of God either. And then notice the phrase, after a while. That phrase is the Hebrew word yom, which literally means a day, a 24-hour day. But the word can, like in creation, but the word can also be used in a figurative term, like in this case, and it means a defined space of time. It's still a defined space of time. So it came to pass, it came to be, after a while, which was actually a defined space of time, that the brook dried up. Elijah didn't wake up one morning and then suddenly find out that the water was gone. Day after day, no doubt, he saw that little brook drying up, dwindling in its water supply. I think Elijah knew what was coming. What must have he thought? What do you suppose he did? Was Elijah out there measuring the depth of that little brook every day? Oh no, it's down another inch. Did he have his eyes fixed on the problem? Or was Elijah remembering the fact that God made a promise to him and he could trust in the Lord? Was he focused on the Lord and his promises? Well, I believe that's what he was doing. When he could have been thinking about how things were back in the land that he came from, land of Gilead. See, our tendency sometimes is to carry a ruler, if it were, by which we constantly measure what God is doing, as though we can't really trust him. You know, was Elijah out there with his little measure? Oh, it's down another inch. We kind of do that in life sometimes. We carry around this ruler and we measure what God is doing maybe in other people's lives. And compare that with what's happening in my life. We'll consider all of these next time as God gives the liberty to do. But here's the conclusion. We need to remember this. We should never get caught up in the method or the means that God uses or the things that he supplies. Our need is to ever keep our eyes on the supplier himself, who's always in control, who's always working all things for his own purposes. Our only real need is to always trust him, no matter what, and obey him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us with these principles here today. Sometimes we face hard things in life. Sometimes we find a crooked road. And it's not comfortable. We don't like it. We try to figure a way to straighten that road out. When in reality, what we need to do is follow the curve, trusting the Lord, knowing your character, that you only do good, you only have good in store, that my life is not chance, it's not a flip of the coin, but my life is ordained of you. And you've promised me that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. You've promised me that you'll work according to your will to shape me and form me into the image of Christ. Lord, we can trust you. And we can experience peace and confidence even in the curves of life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn from Elijah's example. Grow us in our faith, our confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen.